Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Welcome back, everybody. We are excited to be joined by a special guest today. April, welcome.
Hello. Good to have you. Hello, hello.
Nice to be hanging out in your apartment in another city that's a little cooler than what we're used to.
Yep.
Cooler in lots of ways, actually. Speaking of cooler, April, one of the reasons that we're having you on this podcast is because you are young, cool.
Yes.
From the city.
That
you are of a immigrant background.
Mm-hmm.
You are a person of color.
Mm-hmm.
You're super smart.
Stylish and quite young.
Stylish, quite. I said young. You said young twice. So we'll let the listeners choose which one of those out of that list, maybe one that we share with you. But the point being that we couldn't be, in background, couldn't be more different as the world sees it.
Yeah.
And so what this podcast is all about is how do we mobilize people who are different than us to do this kind of work, to take the gospel to the nations? Mm-hmm. You being one of those people, you have a lot of experience in that. The Lord's worked in your heart, a lot of calling. And we just want to hear from you. We want our people to hear from you as well. So tell us a little bit about your background and even about some of the work that you do here in South Asia.
All right. Well, first of all, thank you again for having me. I grew up in Chicago, was born and raised in a very multicultural community in Chicago. And so growing up, my classmates were from everywhere. The majority of us were children of immigrants. My parents are from Nigeria. My classmates, their parents were from India and Pakistan and the Philippines and just all over Latin America. And so I thought that all of the U.S. was like that until I moved to Memphis. I was there my last 5 years before coming overseas. And that was the first time that I was in a context that was majority just white and black. And I was like, where's everybody else? And so that was culture shock in and of itself, but did not grow up in a Christian home. But I tell people that I feel like the Lord called me to the nations before he called me to himself. Like, I always knew that I wanted to live in some sort of cross-cultural context. I didn't know what that looked like. I just knew that life was better when everybody else around you is different, because we can all learn from one another. I experienced that as a child. Came to know the Lord when I was 19 at the University of Illinois. Right after that, studied abroad. I was an exchange student in Latin America. Came back from that, and I was like, oh, I want to do that again, but for Jesus. Like, I want to live cross-culturally telling people about Jesus. I don't just want to go and immerse myself in language and culture, though that's fun. Like, there's more to this. And so that's when I started discerning missionary calling. So didn't know what that looked like. When I moved to Memphis, there are people there that were doing lots of things that we do on the field, essentially training people how to share their faith, make disciples, plant simple churches that reproduce. And so got involved in that community. And through that, the Lord just continued to put on my heart the unreached from that South Asia. Took a vision trip, and it was confirmed that this is what he wanted me to do. So
that's awesome.
Moved here early 2018, and I've been here ever since.
Man.
And tell a little bit about the role you have that is specifically helping mobilize Hispanic people.
Yeah, so a lot of what I do is aim to mobilize and onboard people from Latin America to serve on our teams. And so part of what that looked like is taking trips to different parts of Latin America to be able to be there face to face. We know that Skype conversations are good, but face to face is so much better, especially for people from warm cultures. And so to be able to interact with people from warm cultures and have conversations over meals, not just on the stage telling them that they need to come. So through that, once there are people in the pipeline, we have in my city a training hub where people are able to come here and receive field orientation in Spanish to equip them to do the task. And then a lot of what I'm working on designing is creating parallel systems for everything that we do with our English speakers, but in Spanish, and contextualize for our Spanish speakers. And
That's awesome.
This past September, we had our first field orientation. It was 1 month. It was super duper fun. Wow. A lot of Spanish in South Asia, which is crazy, but it was super fun. We continue to meet with them virtually, and they should be back here in March just for ongoing training and fellowship with one another and whatnot. So we're doing this amongst Hispanics, but I want to see this happen with all nations. As I said, my parents are from Nigeria. I do have dual citizenship, and praying about being able to go and mobilize there as well. So yeah, wow. I want to see everybody reaching everybody.
Wow. Amazing. Let me just to try to spell it out for our listeners just a little bit, because we kind of know some of the background. It's easier for us to catch on. But just to make it clear again, okay, parents from Nigeria, grew up in the States, moved to South Asia, but you're now mobilizing people from Latin America, from Spanish-speaking places, to come and serve among South Asians, reaching them. So you are actually training people in their native tongue, Spanish, as they come here. But then you're also fluent in South Asian languages, and you're equipping them to reach out to South Asians the same way that we do. But instead of us learning the local language through an English intermediary, you're providing the Spanish for them to be able to do that.
Yes.
Right? And then they scatter out to different places. Yeah.
Yeah. That's amazing. The goal.
It's exciting to be recruiting missionaries from Latin America.
And to see the ways that the Lord is doing that. That door is just opening wider and wider all the time. That's something I know that we've been focused on for the past several years, I think, in South Asia, is to try to see where could more workers come from. So tell us a little bit about what has that role, how has that opened up kind of your insight into how the Lord is calling people from all other cultures and countries, from these people that you're working with in Latin American countries? What are some of maybe your favorite stories or some of the things you're seeing and hearing about the Lord doing among them?
I think one of the main things that I'm seeing is that the Lord is calling. Like, I call myself an anti-mobilization mobilizer, which is controversial, but I don't believe that it's my job to convince you to come to the field.
Yeah.
I believe that's the role of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's my job to help provide on-ramps to the field. And so I'm out here just trying to discern who's the Lord calling and how do I help them come to the field. And there are so many on-ramps that I've been provided for English speakers, passport holders of Western countries, they're there. And it took hyper intentionality hundreds of years ago to get those on-ramps. But now that they're there, they're so automatic, we don't even think about it.
Sure.
Just in terms of how many podcasts prepare people to go to the field?
Yeah.
How many M conferences do we go to that are in English? How many field orientations, language learning resources? Once upon a time, none of that was there, but now it is. And so how do we be that hyper-intentional for non-English speakers? If we look at the Great Commission, it wasn't just written in English in the English Bible. If you open up any Bible in any language, it was written. So people are reading it, and the Holy Spirit is calling people of different backgrounds, of different languages, to the task, whether we realize it or not. Our job is just to figure out, okay, what is our responsibility in this, and how do we get on board with what the Holy Spirit is doing? And so, honestly, say there's nobody that I've convinced to come to the field. Everybody has their own individual story, just like us, of how the Holy Spirit has called them. And it's just my pleasure to be able to come alongside them in the onboarding process.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So one of the reasons we want to talk to you, April, is I know I'm probably not doing a great job connecting with people of color or people that are 20 years old, right? And so we know we have blind spots. We have people of color on our team. And I always wonder, like, are we even thinking about the things we should be thinking of? It's my honest confession that we need help. And so I want to give you permission. Tell us our blind spots. Like, tell us what we're missing that we may or may not be aware of. Whether it's internal heart issues or external things we're doing or miscommunications or just lack of awareness, you know.
All right. Yeah. So a lot of things that I've seen in terms of preparing to come to the field has been for people learning how to adapt to their host culture. But you don't see a lot of trainings as to how to do multicultural teaming.
Okay.
And so the expectation is my team is going to be monocultural and our monocultural team is going to engage these monocultural people. And I think a huge blind spot is ignoring the fact that there's beauty in multicultural teams.
Yeah.
It's like we don't leave our house and enter into this different culture, then come back into our little cultural, like monocultural safe havens. But how do we live multicultural lives from the very beginning? And so part of that, I think, starts with the individual. So it's like, how are individuals making decisions in their day-to-day lives that are multicultural? For example, podcasts that you listen to, how many different cultures are represented by that? Like, who's teaching you the Bible? Are there different cultural influence, not cultural influences, but people that come from different cultural backgrounds speaking into it? music that you're into, whatever it is, are we living monocultural lives?
Yeah.
And it seems like a lot of workers that I've seen were launched out of monocultural environments, bring that to South Asia. And then, yes, they're trained to reach South Asians, but when it comes to other foreigners, it's just kind of like, okay, we just assume that we're all from the same culture.
Yeah.
I think in America, we talk a lot about race, but on the field, we talk a lot about people groups. And my question is, what if we viewed America as different people groups and not just different races? Because when you see it as different people groups and cultures, suddenly as M's, we know what to do with that. We realize, oh, this person's from a different culture. Well, I know how to cross culture.
Sure.
But then when it comes to race, we see it as like, oh, like different skin color, but we're like, oh, the same culture, right? Well, no, like there are very distinct cultures in the US. And so if we can see differences as more cultural differences and not as much as like, oh, we just look different, then I think a lot of the training that we've received to help us cross cultures can help us do multicultural teaming as well.
So maybe be a bit more specific. Give me some examples or ways that we can take the cross-cultural skills that we have and apply that to teaming.
I think one thing that you that people can do is diversify their intake. And so when you look at just information that you're intaking, figuring out what are different ways that I can diversify that. So I'm not just hearing from Anglo-American middle-class men speaking about this topic, because there are other people that are exegeting text in a very in a way that honors God, that honors the scriptures, that come in from a different cultural context. I think that's super helpful. Whenever we have team meetings, they usually tend to, and I'm not on your guys' team, but in general, any team I've been on in the last 5 years, whenever we meet, they lean towards one particular culture. And so how do we realize, okay, there is a predominant culture, but realizing that there are people of other cultures within our team, how do we ask them, hey, what's food that you like? What are ways that you guys do pastimes? What sports are you guys into? What are certain songs that reflect your culture? What are ways that you are worshiping God with artists that are from your culture and incorporating in that? So it's like, personally, the majority of worship music that I've been listening to in this season is Nigerian. But there's nobody here that listens to that. So it's like, when I'm in team settings, I'll do whatever the team is doing. We'll listen to City of Light or whatever it is, like great music. And then I come home and have my own worship time alone, because it just, oftentimes it doesn't feel like other people are interested in anything else outside of what's comfortable for them. I think some of it, like even in speech, like I've heard white be synonymous to M many times. It's just like, oh, the South Asian, the whatever, whatever with the white man. And it's like, well, okay, so do I not apply to that statement that you're trying to make about M's in general? So even just watching our speech.
Who would you recommend? You're talking about podcasts. You're talking about expositors of different cultures, maybe even some good music out there. Do you have some just off the cuff recommendations for our listeners?
I'm so bad. I actually don't. I thought about this an hour ago. I haven't listened to a podcast in like ever. So I should have done more research with other friends.
No worries.
What I could do is, like, you know how you guys like put like descriptions?
Notes.
Yes, I can add certain things to that. I'll consult some of my other friends. Like, hey, you guys actually read? I don't. What have you been reading?
That's great. It's a great idea. Good.
So tell us a bit more about how we can connect with and mobilize young people, the newer generation, and singles.
So I think one thing that you guys could do is just like be very intentional about pulling them into your families, especially singles. And I've seen certain families do this really well and certain families that are very guarded in terms of like, we need to guard our family. So like in is in and out is out and you're out. But certain families do this really well. And so just remembering that, especially for singles, they don't have other family here. For married couples, no matter if other teammates go or whatever, it's like you always have that consistent person right there. for singles, there's not that consistent. And so being able to welcome men in. At the same time, singles who are listening, this takes intentionality on your part too. So don't just sit around waiting for this family to invite you over. It's like, look for ways to be intentional and get involved in their family rhythms. Look, be intentional about how you can serve them and their kids and whatnot. Let it be back and forth. Like, figure out, what does it take to be a good auntie or uncle to these people's kids? What does it take to be a good brother or sister in Christ to this couple? So I think it goes both ways.
And so when the voice goes through my head, well, she might not want to be around like my crazy loud kids, or, oh, she'd probably rather like just meet at a nice little quiet coffee shop. What would you say to that?
First of all, like, personally, you guys, I love your kids. I think they're really great. And so next time I'm in your city, I hope that that is not what you think. I love spending time with them. But in general, no, I think a lot of us miss that. Like, a lot of us have nieces and nephews and cousins in our host country, but we honestly see your guys' kids more than we see them. And so it's super fun for me to be an auntie to a lot of these kids and to think through Christmas presents and birthday presents and stuff like that. And so a lot of us, we want in, we want all the way in. Yeah. I think another thing that's important too is like seeing the younger generation, not just as people to invest in, but realizing that the Holy Spirit is within them too. And the Holy Spirit is giving them unique insights from the Word of God as well. And so even just being intentional about asking them, like, hey, like, what have you been learning about life? What have you been learning about the Word of God recently? And I think when we keep the conversation kingdom focused, that brings unity. And I think a lot of times disunity comes from when we're talking about other things. It's just like, you're talking about football. I've never watched a football game, like, whatever it is. But when you see in scripture, whenever you see diversity, whether it's an age, background, culture, it's rarely just diversity for diversity's sake. It's always Christ-centered. So you see the disciples, you've got anywhere from a tax collector to a zealot. What unified them was Christ. Acts 13, they're praying and fasting, and there are people from all these different cultures. What unified them was Christ. It wasn't just hanging out for the sake of hanging out. And I think oftentimes there's friction because we're honestly a little fleshy. Like, is it bad to have hobbies and preferences? No, but when we keep the conversation kingdom focused, like, what are you reading? What is God teaching you? What, whatever it is, like, when we're sharing that with one another, that brings unity. So in diverse settings, how do we continue to keep Christ as a center? I think that's super important.
Yeah, that's really good. April, I think there's a lot, you know, blind spots, I think, that we have in terms of how we mobilize as an organization, as a people, as we think about, you know, historically majority white, right, that have been missionaries sent out through our organizations. What would you say to believers of color in the States? That maybe missions like isn't on their radar, or that that community that historically has just not been as present in this conversation, to encourage them?
Yeah, I would encourage people of color, people from diverse backgrounds, that there is a place for you here. That there's a reason that God designed you the way that he designed you. And I just think it is so beautiful when different cultures come together. I'll give one example. My roommate, my first couple of years here, was white. And we were out one time and somebody asked where she was from and she said the U.S. and somebody asked where I'm from. And that's always a complicated question because I claim both. I claim the U.S. and Nigeria. But I said the U.S. and they're like, you guys are from the same place? And I was like, yeah. And she's my sister. And they were so confused, and we were able to share Christ in that. It's like, clearly we look so different, but what unifies us is Christ. And so I feel like even that is a gospel opportunity right there. How are people that are so drastically different? It's obvious. How are you guys laughing and living together, being unified? It's Christ. Also, God is multifaceted. And what I mean about that is we're never going to fully comprehend him, but I feel weird saying this because I'm like, oh, some of the seminarians are going to clap back, but that's okay. Yeah, it's just in
They're
certain
not
ways.
Listening anyway. It's all right.
Right, that's true. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. But you see, I feel like he's revealed certain aspects about himself and the kingdom in different ways to different cultures. All that align with scripture, but different things stand out. So for example, from South Asians, one thing I see is Philippians 2 on display far more than any other culture that I've experienced in terms of people putting others above themselves. Like, it's almost automatic how I have friends that literally have nothing but the little that they have, they give to somebody else in a way that's biblical, but yet I don't see that in other cultures. I learned that from them.
Yeah,
I say from Koreans, whew, I went to this Korean M conference once upon a time. It was me, two black girls, and I think a white person, and everybody else was Korean. And man, they were prayer warriors.
Yeah,
like,
no doubt.
Koreans have some insight in terms of the power of prayer that I have yet to understand.
Yeah.
But I learned that from them.
Yeah.
Brazilians, so many like Brazilian Portuguese worship songs, they talk about Maranatha, like crying out, like, our Lord come.
Yeah.
And so, like, God has really put that on the hearts of Brazilians to... I'm not going to say every Brazilian, that's a huge generalization, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Far more than any songs that I hear coming out of the U.S. or anybody else that cry for Christ to come back. Mm-hmm. And so I do feel like God is doing distinct things in different cultural backgrounds. And yeah, so for people of color, God is doing something very unique in your cultural background. Yeah. And you have something to bring to the table. And without it, we're lacking.
Yeah.
But with it, we all grow together.
That's awesome.
I feel like most of the churches that we're connected to are primarily white churches, okay? Do you have any ideas on where we could start in terms of connecting with Black Christians in America and casting vision with them?
Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking of our denomination in general, and the interesting thing is there are many churches of color within that. And so, yeah, we have to connect with churches, and so we have somebody that helps us make those connections with churches. And so I specifically asked for churches of color. I said I wanted 20 churches that were all churches of color. And so they gave me Latino churches and Black churches all within my area. So I asked for that. And so I feel like if you ask for that, you'll find it. Going to your own hometown, figuring out where are there different cultures, driving around there until you see a church, and then visit one day and check it out. And for some people, they're listening to this and they're like, that sounds scary. And that may feel scary, but if I'm being real, sometimes it's very scary for people of color to enter into predominantly white spaces. It's 2022 and I still hear stories of people of color going into predominantly white churches and some having amazing experiences. It's usually that's the majority, but there are some that are really hard experiences, but it's still worth it. So
we talk a lot about, normally we cast vision for the work in the harvest, right? We talk about seeing churches multiply and seeing all the nations here in South Asia, the people groups worshiping Jesus. But this is more of like a workforce question, right? We're talking about the work out there, but even the workforce, like what do you hope to see among the workforce working in South Asia over the next 5 to 10 years?
Yeah, my desire is to see all nations reaching all nations. And so I want to see people that the Holy Spirit is calling to come to South Asia being obedient to that call and having the resources that they need without reaching burnout, because that is something that I see of, like, if somebody receives their calling and they come without the proper onboarding and equipping, they don't survive. And so I don't want to just see different nations here serving in South Asia. I want to see them thriving and I want to see them contributing what the Lord has given them to contribute, as well as learning. I think all should be learners of their host culture. I think there's also lots of things that we can all learn from one another. I can learn from you guys. You guys can learn from nationals. Nationals can learn from Latinos. Latinos can learn from Africans, whatever it is. But I want to see everybody coming in with a posture of learning and also contributing, being good stewards of what the Lord has provided for them. Like I said, I think we all benefit when we're all being faithful stewards with what the Lord is giving us. But when anybody's holding back, we lack.
I was thinking about how you said we have cross-cultural skills already, right? We're doing that when we move to a new culture. We're reaching South Asians. And one of the things that we teach new personnel in terms of how do you be sensitive to cultural differences is love and care goes a long way, right? You could mess up. You could, like, leave your shoes on and walk in the house. But when you're smiling and you're being caring, they're gonna forgive you. You know, mm-hmm. whatever the little cultural blunder is,
yeah.
people can sense love and warmth yeah. and a desire to yeah. know you and understand you. And so I wonder if it's similar in this conversation, mm-hmm. right? When we get different people on our teams or even when we're recruiting, even just being honest and saying, we want more people like you on our team mm-hmm. and we want to get to know you better. We want to have your kind of music and your kind of food. Teach us what kind of food you love, you know, and just inviting that in and letting that be open conversation on our teams.
Yeah, I think just that posture of desiring to learn goes mm-hmm. a really big way.
Mm-hmm.
Without that, it does feel like there's a wall of like, oh man, this is just how it's gonna be. But mm-hmm. when you can tell that people want to learn, then it's just, then we want to share. It's like, oh, you mm-hmm. want to know about this? Then I do want to share about yeah. that. So, mm-hmm. and then even just like taking genuine interest, which the personnel that I see that do really well in the field with South Asians are mm-hmm. ones that don't just like, oh, we have to train South Asians and make disciples, but they also enjoy aspects of South Asian yeah. culture. They don't roll their eyes every time that they're given South Asian food. They're not right. like, ew, okay, I'm going to put up with this for Christ. But like, they legitimately enjoy it. Yeah. They enjoy the people. They mm-hmm. laugh with them. Yeah. They mm-hmm. enjoy what they're into. And so it's a similar thing of not just doing it, gritting your teeth, saying, I'm doing it for Christ, but taking delight at the things that other cultures delight in. As mm-hmm. long as it's biblical, obviously, right? We're not going to delight in sin, but yeah, just taking delight in it and not gritting your teeth. Because people can tell that too, I think.
Yeah,
they can definitely. Tell when you're doing it just to be polite versus sure. when you're genuinely delighting in their culture and yeah. how God has created them.
Yep.
What do you love about living in South Asia?
This is a hard question because there's so many things that I love. I love the slowness of life here.
Hmm.
I love the way that tea tastes when it's made on like wood. Like that you get in the village. It's just yeah. like so distinct. I love especially the way it feels to drink that hot tea on a cold day in the midst of really awesome conversations with nationals. Like that's just a very, I wish there were a word to summarize that. Just it's cold outside, but this tea is awesome and it's in the midst of amazing company. Like you can't get that anywhere else. I love the food.
Mm-hmm.
I love wearing kurtas. I love the music.
That's great.
Yeah.
I like the comedy. I like driving scooter. Like, I can go on.
The comedy, like, that you see on the street every day that you're able to just enjoy? Or what do you mean?
Oh, I forgot about that. I mean, I do. I like, what the trucks say, like, on the back, how there's those funny sayings. Mm. Oh, gosh, that's hilarious. But, yeah, just, like... like YouTube comedy. Like yeah. there's some of my favorite serials that are South Asian. I just think they're so hilarious. Oh gosh. Yeah. I love just how people embrace you in their homes.
Mm.
I love the smiles. Mm-hmm. I love just, yeah, there's so much I love about this culture. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it's a privilege to be here. There are very few days that it feels like I'm just, oh, I'm doing this for Jesus, but I'm suffering.
Yeah.
I just feel like I benefit from being here. Yeah. Feel bad saying that, but it's true.
That's awesome.
Is there anything that you're aware of that seems like a bigger sacrifice for you because you're a person of color living here that's harder?
I think the biggest thing is just I never, ever feel like I'm in my culture. So I never get a cultural break.
Wow.
Like everything is cross-cultural.
Mm.
So it's like a team meeting is cross-cultural.
Wow.
Doing stuff with nationals is cross-cultural, which is fine. But where is my teammates when they get together? It's like, oh, like we're together. Like we're just, like I can finally let my hair down a little bit. Mm. I don't feel like I ever really have that. Mm. Unless I'm alone, which can be isolating sometimes.
Yeah.
But I've learned to meet the Lord in that, yeah. and it comes with it. So that's a hard yeah. thing. But even with that, I have my days. If you see my phone on Sundays, it says, ignore everybody. And so,
there you go.
Yeah, it's on repeat perpetually. And in that, I just spend a lot of time with Jesus, worshiping, and just letting my hair down and not having to think about different cultural things, which again, I enjoy, but sometimes it's nice to give the brand a break and not really think about, okay, what word should I use in this situation, even in English?
Yeah.
How do I say this in a way that'll be understood even in English?
Yeah.
You know?
Man, what a great insight. I hope that people that are teaming cross-culturally hear that loud and clear, because it is so easy for us to feel at home in like a team meeting, because we are monocultural, right? From very similar backgrounds, even similar like economic status that we came from.
Mm-hmm.
And so just to think about that very clearly and very intentionally when people of color are joining our teams, that like that one thing that we kind of advise people, hey, if you're having like a rough cultural day, you know, just go home or grab some people from America and, you know, like you said, let your hair down and just recognize that you don't even get that space unless you're alone, really. Like that's a significant, a really significant thing, a significant truth that people need to be aware of.
Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for telling us, being willing to tell us what's hard. And I have loved all the opportunities I've had to learn from you, not even primarily about this topic, but just seeing your passion for the Lord. We appreciate you and hope and really believe this will help a lot of our listeners and our teammates.
Yeah. April, thanks so much. This is a perspective we need to hear, and I hope that there's reasons for us to hear it more and more in the years to come. Mm-hmm. But you're just a great example to a lot of people about just being faithful to the Lord, right? Regardless of issues of culture or race or whatever, just faithfulness and love, like you said. I mean, I think just to hear you describe how you love being here, that's a model for anybody. So praise God for that. It just made me think of what we hear from one of our national partners, a brother here, Lipop, who shares a lot about 1 Thessalonians 2:8, you know, that we shared our own selves with you because you had become very dear to us. Not only the gospel, but our own selves we shared with you because you'd become very dear to us. And just that would be, that's our aspiration, all of us. Regardless of our backgrounds, so that the people here would become very dear to us and our own teammates as well. So praise God for that. Thanks, April.
Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for even just having me on this podcast. Thank you guys so much for your example of leadership and humility in the midst of that. Like everything that I've heard from your teammates is that though you guys are leaders, you're not like somewhere far away doing leadership-y things, but you're very much with the people and with them, which I think makes you guys very distinct. Constantly willing to serve and invite people into your homes, even though you're super duper busy, willing to learn, et cetera, et cetera. So I just thank you so much for that, like for your example in that.
Thanks, April.
Thank you.
This is great.